Well, good morning, Catalyst. How are you today? It's a good day, isn't it? Yeah. Hey, let's thank the team for leading us in worship. I want you to thank some other people, too, the tech guys in the back. Do you know what it's like to try to move a church and then have tech before you're ready for tech? You're finding that out. And listen, let's just go through some things really, really quickly. Let's talk about the elephant in the room. This is not going to be perfect. And it's going to take us about 2 months to renovate and reconstruct and get us to that place. I mean, one day we will have screens and not TVs, but right now be thankful for TVs, right? Let's be happy. You're going to have to sit with kids some, and guess what? Praise the Lord. How many churches wish they had kids? So we're going to bless that. If you need to get up in the middle of the service and go walk in the back, if you need to go outside with your child, don't even sweat it. Do you hear me? Don't even sweat it. We're big folks. And we understand that this is going to not be a perfect situation scenario, but I promise you, so many good things are coming and are already here. Let's just focus on this. Let's just ask the Lord every time one critical thought comes in our mind, let's just stop and say, but God, how blessed are we? Correct? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to go to work together, and we're going to process through this together. But do me a favor and thank the tech guys. Russ, turn around, Russ, and wave, will you? Yeah, man. We can't even share how much this guy's done and his team, and we just appreciate it immensely. So right now, for a couple of months, it's going to take us some time. It's okay, right? It's okay. There's going to be a little sawdust in the bathrooms every once in a while. It's just going to be the nature of the beast for a little bit. Listen, friends, we're blessed, and we're going to act like blessed people, correct? So it's just fun to be here. Now, there's another thing as we renovate and remodel. Carl mentioned it a little bit, but I want us to focus on some things because I really believe it's not about just getting a building ready for ministry. I think it's about us getting our hearts ready for ministry. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to have a prayer focus. And every week, as Carl shared, Jason has written an outline for prayer. And we're going to have, for the next 5 weeks, we'll have five questions that will come out probably on an e-burst on Tuesday. And we want to ask every one of us to be a part of this season of prayer. We'll go through this entire series because the series takes 6 weeks. So for the next five, we're going to be focused on prayer. And I want you to know the stuff that he's written is just fantastic. But do me a favor, download it, use it, because it's no good if we don't use it. And so every week, just be looking for the e-burst. And for the next 5 weeks, let's get our hearts ready. Let's say, God, what do you need to do inside us? What do you need to renovate? What do you need to remodel? What do you need us to change in how we think about things and how we function? So let's just make sure that we're connected. Let me begin with this sentence. Every life represented in this place, every life represented in this place, and every congregation in the whole kingdom has the opportunity to make an impact for the cause of Jesus. Let me read it again. Every life represented in this place and every congregation that represents the kingdom of Christ has an opportunity to make an impact for the cause of Christ. I want you to know something. I truly believe that Catalyst has a unique opportunity to be a unique place that does church in a unique way. And there are several reasons that I really believe that we have this opportunity. First, here's the truth. Catalyst is young enough that we're not stayed in any tradition, or we're not caught and landlocked, if you will, by any type of church methodology. In fact, I want you to know, I don't know of many sacred cows in the midst of Catalyst. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look to your left and your right, and I want you to say to the people on your left and your right, I'm just thankful I'm not a cow. Just say that, will you, right now? I mean, how many of you would really come back if we called each other cows this morning? Second, and I want you to hear me, our lay leadership, in fact, I was talking to Ken earlier today, our lay leadership has some of the highest capacity individuals that I've ever worked with. You know what? This January starts mine and Ellen's 37th year in ministry. That just doesn't even sound possible, does it? See, you don't know how old I am. But honestly, our leadership has this ridiculous capacity to envision a big picture, and then they have the capacity to go and paint it. You see, we're blessed with high-capacity leaders, and I want you to hear the phrase that I'm going to use, who are willing to serve. And I want you to know that last phrase will always define us at Catalyst. We are servants. And please hear me. If you're thinking about coming here, I want you to know from the get-go, I want you to know up front, we do not believe people come here to spectate. We believe they come to participate. And we are committed that everybody that walks in this place will serve in some capacity. And we make no bones about that. Because we really believe that servanthood is an absolute defining characteristic of the body of Christ. And we're so fortunate here. You know, in most congregations, you have 20% of the people who do 80% of the work. This is the ridiculous truth. We have almost 80% of our people in ministry. And I want you to know, you make that happen. One of the greatest opportunities, and I really believe one of the greatest reasons that we have the capacity to make a unique difference in this community, is because we have people who serve. And we have to do this. That's why it's called the body of Christ, because the body functions. And what does Paul tell us? That every piece of the body has a function. And if it doesn't function in the way it is, guess what happens? The body doesn't function in the capacity that it has to function. So we want to be people who function well as the body of Christ. And third, please hear me when I say this. We have just benefited from God's faithfulness and favor on us. We have been blessed in ridiculous ways. Ridiculous ways. Yeah, I understand that faithfulness and favor are many times dependent on what I would call good stewardship and discipline. But please hear me, friends. There are just some things in the life of the church that are just bigger than us. They exceed us, and that's exactly what God's done in our midst. We have been brought to this place. Please hear me. We have not been brought to this place by our good-naturedness nor our really defining good looks. We've been brought here by the providential hand and favor of God. And we are blessed. And we will never, ever take that for granted. Because we will spend enough time on our knees to tell God how humble we are about this and how grateful we are. And finally, Catalyst is blessed with individuals, and I'm talking about you. Catalyst is blessed with individuals who have the capacity to initiate, to build, and develop relationships for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm going to go into that a little bit. I'm going to teach on it next week more. But I'm not certain sometimes, and I really mean this, I'm not certain sometimes if we understand how gifted we are. You see, I really believe that one of the most important steps that you and I are going to take to expand the kingdom of Christ in this place, in this area, in this community, is that we are going to have to be intentional to build organic and genuine relationships with those in our sphere of influence. And what I mean by that is we're going to have to be real. We're not going to be pretend. We're not going to have a veneer. We're going to admit to people that we don't always have it all together, that life is not always perfect, that our marriage is not without bumps and sometimes even bruises. The reality of it is we want to be people who are building genuine, true relationships with folks. And in that sense, I want you to know we will have the opportunity to reach people for Christ in ways we've never dreamed. In fact, Ellen and I were talking to a young woman just a couple of weeks ago, so before we went to Mississippi for Christmas. And she was telling us that she and her two children were now coming to Catalyst, and the reason was because her daughter and another person in our church, their daughter, went to preschool together. And there they built a relationship, and this person just happened to say, hey, I don't know if you have a church, I don't know if you're looking for something, but I want you to know I'd love for you to come. And now they're a part of our church. You want to know why? Because somebody built a genuine, sincere, and just an organic relationship. It's not being somebody you're not. It's just being you, but using you so God can use you. And that's one of the real gifts that we have in this place. And I want to show you why this is true. It is because of this simple principle that holds is a truth for us. People, friends, move people. Paper does not move people. We can do all the polished publicity and stunts that we want to do, but I promise you this, people move people. It's not about glittery programs. It's not about those things that make a difference. It's about real people who care about other people, who invest in other people, and who share life with other people. It's called you and I learning how to people. And it's so important for us. I'm going to tell you, you know, that's why this phrase called peopling, and you saw it on the title, connecting through peopling, that's why peopling has taken off. Why is that? Because we have so many relationships today that are simply online. Did you know so many of your children play with other children and they do it online without ever really being physically in the same place? And now what we've come to understand is that this thing called peopling is really important because people matter. And it's important for us to understand that fact and that phrase so that we are intentional to just build real relationships with folks that God kind of puts in our midst. And it is amazing how God has the capacity to do that. Okay, today we kick off a series because we're talking about what is our footprint going to be. And if you see this over here, just this sign that we made, and it's the footprints of Catalyst. There's one here, there's one over there, so you can just read through it and look through it. But honestly, what we've defined is how do you have a footprint? And what kind of footprint are you going to have? And I promise you this, that most of the time, people and organizations that make the greatest impact have a real sincere understanding about where they're going and what they're going to do. They just don't happen up on it. They don't just randomly find themselves at a place. And sometimes, please hear me, sometimes that's a critical notion. Did you know that Siri doesn't always know where she's at? No. Do you know that? Have you ever put in an address and ended up at the wrong one? Listen, my kids were traveling down to Mississippi to meet us there. They're traveling like 2 in the morning. They wanted to drive all the way through. Siri takes them. Now listen, friends, when you get lost in Mississippi, you get lost. There ain't nothing out in some of these boondocks. Please hear me. And so Siri takes them off the interstate. They find themselves on these back roads, and evidently there was a deer, that got lost also because she ended up on the grill of our son's truck. And so here they are, 2:30 in the morning, they've crashed with this deer, and there are two grandbabies and our two children. We're really more worried about the grandbabies. Just being honest, I mean, I love, Seth and Katie, but Lord help, we're worried about Raylan and Tripp. And so, you know, here's the thing. You're good. You're thankful for sturdy vehicles that got them in. They were 40 miles from home when this hit. Please hear me. Siri doesn't always know where she's going. But what I want to share with you is we have tried to prayerfully pray through how God wants us to have a footprint in this community. How does God want us to make a difference here? And the first one is this. We want to become a small group-centered church. And please hear me, not a pastor-centered church. Now, a couple of months ago, I did most of a teaching on my frailties as a pastor. And I shared with you that I promise you, if you're depending on me to care for you without anybody else, I'm going to disappoint you. And I make no bones about that. I am a frail human being. And one of my greatest gifts is not pastoral care. Somebody take a deep breath. It's just not. I wish it were. I'm not wired like that, and it doesn't mean I don't care. It doesn't mean I don't love you. And I had two people today to ask me to pray for them, and I said, I will, but you have to do me a favor. You have to send me a text after the service today, because I promise you whatever you told me before this service, I will never remember. I'm wired another way. Don't ask me why. And I love people. I love being around people. But I promise you, for us to care for this congregation in the way it has to be cared for, we have to break the larger flock down into smaller flocks. We have to be a church that is not typical. We're not built around a pastor. I care nothing about that, friends. I desire that in no way, form, or fashion. I've been in this thing long enough to know I have about this much to do with it. And what I'm asking, what I'm believing, is that in the life of this church, we are going to be a church of small groups that help care, nurture, and love one another. Now, I wanted you to know that one of the things that I've come to understand is I want us to not be typical, but I don't want us to be mundane either. Now, have you ever heard of habituation? Psychologists who study perception say that habituation, it refers to the phenomenon, if you will, that the idea is when a new object or stimulus comes into mind in your life, we are intensely and acutely aware of it. But over time, what happens? That awareness fades, and this is the phrase, we become habituated with our surroundings. How many of you have ever bought a wristwatch for the first time and put it on and notice how strange it felt for about a week? And then after a week, your body becomes habituated to it. You don't even notice it. How many of you have moved into a house like we did 9 months ago? And those boxes really bugged you for the first 2 weeks. And then you became habituated to the boxes. Ellen and I spent yesterday almost a full day unlocking boxes that have become so habituated in our home we had forgotten about them. You see, that's what we're talking about here. What you and I don't want to have happen in our lives is that you and I come to a place that we become habituated with Jesus. That he doesn't matter. That we're not giving ourselves to growing in our faith. That we're just going through the motions. Man, John Ortberg writes, one of the greatest challenges in our lives is fighting spiritual habituation. We simply drift into acceptance of life in a spiritual maintenance mode. Now, please hear me. If I'm stepping on toes, I'm stepping on my toes too. We rationalize it because we think, I'm not involved in any major scandalous sin. I haven't done anything to jeopardize getting into heaven. I'm doing okay. Listen, I want you to know that's okay, but Jesus never said that okay is okay. Jesus said, I've come that you not might do okay. What does he say in John 10? He says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Please understand this. When Jesus speaks about having abundant life, he's not talking about a normal place. He's not talking about where everything's perfect. In fact, in John 10:10, what we don't understand is that he's talking about some nuances here that really are important for us to understand. Jesus is talking not just about us being his sheep, that he is the shepherd of our pack, that he is the shepherd of the flock, but he's saying that this is an image I'm going to give to you. It's been woven into the Old Testament. What does Psalm 95:7 say? For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And then that same picture is passed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And the leaders of the church now, whether it be elders or deacons, however we define it elders here, they become shepherds in the life of the church. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul says this, so Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors. Did you know that word in the Latin, that word pastors, literally means shepherd. You see, that's what we're called to be, is to be shepherds of the flock. 1 Peter 5 says, be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. This is what he's writing to elders. And watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. Now notice what he says, but eager to serve. I want to ask you a question. What is it that really defines an elder in the life of the church? It is a person who is willing to be a servant. Not to be lifted up, not to have a claim. It is about a person who is willing to be a servant. And then notice what he says. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. He's even saying that you have to live at a different plane. That your life has to be an example. That it's not about you being ho-hum, but it's about you absolutely having some intent in your spiritual life that you're going to be growing, that you're going to be mature, that you're going to be seasoned, that you're going to be able to give wisdom, that you're going to be able to give wisdom and insight to those other folks around you. This thing called leadership in the life of the church, it's not for the weary or faint-hearted. It's for those who are totally committed. They see the reason that leadership at Catalyst, as we prayed about this, this has been like 9, 10, 12 months in the making as we bring these footsteps to you. It's because we believe the best way to look after and care for this wonderful flock we call Catalyst is to break it down into small groups. Catalyst, look around you even this morning. We are already too large for one person to ever think they can oversee it or to have the arrogance to even ponder that. This is now about you and I breaking this thing down so that we have doable parts. It's about you and I literally giving ourselves to each other. It's why we talked about peopling. You know what peopling means if you look it up? It means to share life with a group of people and you're willing to tolerate their frailties and their errors. That's a small group. Because there is no perfect small group. And there are no perfect people who make up a small group. We all have frailties, and we all have faults. But really, small groups become that laboratory that we can utilize the love of Jesus to help us have patience and perseverance, to have acceptance and forgiveness. It's a place where our faith can find some way of being. We become so isolated sometimes in this culture that we've forgotten how much we really do need each other. And it's one of those important things Now in John 10, please hear me, because I want to make a little bit of a transition here, and I don't want to lose you. I want us to notice some nuances in this passage in John 10. Because here, first, Jesus is talking about an area, if you will, that can be a threatening and a difficult place. This is not a pasture of ease. This is a place that can be threatening. This is a place that can have struggles in it. Food and water are scarce here. Predators and thieves are everywhere, and they are aware that the sheep are vulnerable. But please hear me. What Jesus tells us in John 10 is that those who know him, those sheep, if you will, that know his voice, those sheep that answer his call, those sheep that follow his leading, they are the sheep who make it through the dangers and toils. It doesn't mean their lives are perfect. It doesn't mean it goes without hitches and blemishes. But what it does mean is that Jesus is the voice that leads us to life. And I want to tell you something, friends. Here's the great news for you and me. No matter what kind of struggles we go through, no matter what kind of difficulties we face, Jesus, our Savior, brings in all of those situations his life, his life-giving life. And how blessed is that? We have to remember something, Catalyst. Jesus never said, I have come that you may be okay. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, why do small groups matter? Number one is this. Because, friends, we are stronger together. Listen to what verse 12 says. Listen to what Jesus says. And Jesus says, and so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. Now, why would wolves desire to scatter the flock? Well, you say, well, duh, Roland. It's because they know that if they're alone and scattered, they're more vulnerable to them. You see, why do predators, what do they look for when they're sizing up the victim? They look for the one of the weakest, or they look for the one most isolated. Now, in John 10, Jesus describes a place that's a place of good and evil. It's a description, if you will, of our world today, because I promise you, if you want trouble in this world, you can find trouble, can't you? And sometimes you find it even when you're not looking for it. Jesus wants us to know that there are no lone rangers in his flock. And I tell people this all the time. When we go through difficult times, and there are some of us even in this place this morning that have gone through difficult struggles and are processing through them right now. And one of the things that I always say to them, you remember this, there are no lone rangers here, right? Nobody. If you ever needed the body, you need it now. And if the body ever needs to be the body of Christ, it needs to be it right now. You see, if one reads the New Testament, the reality of it is we find out that the majority of Paul's writings cannot be lived out if you are separate from the body. You know, you find so many people say, well, I love the Lord, I just don't like church. I got news, friends. That's because you're selfish. And for this reason, you think it's all about you. It's not. It's about the body of Christ. It's about you and me learning how to love one another. It's about you and I giving encouragement to each other. It's about you and I understanding that nobody's perfect in this world. But through the grace of Christ, we can tolerate some of that. Because the reality of it is, we do need each other. And Paul makes that explicitly clear. Listen to Romans 12. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. Now, I said you were selfish for this reason. Because if you take yourself out of the body, you're taking your part out. And your part is needed for the body to function as a whole. And you say, oh, Roland, I don't have that many gifts. Listen, friends, sometimes the very greatest gift you're ever going to bring to this place is just to be here some morning so you can speak a word of hope to somebody else, so you can come alongside and put an arm around somebody that may have had a really, really tough week, and you can just simply say to them, you know what? You matter today. I care about you today. I came today so I could tell you, you matter. Listen to what he says. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong. Notice what he says. We belong to each other, and each of us, Paul writes, needs all the others. You see, we need each other. You and I need to have a presence. You and I need to be willing to bring ourselves. You and I, because small groups give us that opportunity to do that on a regular basis with a defined group of people so that we can make a difference in those persons' lives. You know, I love to hunt and I love to fish. And I was remembering a time years ago, gosh, my son Tyler, who's now 33, would have probably been 10 or 11 or 12 years old, and my nephew Brandon would have been about 14, and this was long enough that there weren't any cell phones functioning at this time. And after hunting for the day, we were all back at the house, and the boys never came in. They were on a certain tree stand. And it finally got dark enough. I said, look, something's not right here. We've got to go check on them. So we pile in my dad's pickup, and we're driving on the backside of the pasture, and we top this hill, and it shines the lights down right on where the stand is, and their stand is surrounded by coyotes. I mean, so many, like 12, 13, 14, 15, that they wouldn't allow them to get out of the stand. But here's the crazy thing. When our lights permeated that darkness, they fled. And we were able to take the boys home. Now, let me give you an analogy of what I'm talking about here. Because you see, there's so many times in our lives, and I've fallen prey to this. What I'm speaking to you today is I've had to live through. When we go through tough times in life, when we would deal with depression, when we go through our own struggles, we come to a place where we say, I don't want to talk to people tonight. I don't want to be there tonight. But this is what happens. You see, you're allowing the enemy to isolate you in your own darkness. And I promise you, your mind and your heart plays crazy thoughts on you. Well, where's the church when I need them the most? Why hasn't anybody called me? Probably because you haven't called them. You know, the reality is in this kind of place, there's something I want you to know that happens when you and I will get up and engage people on a regular basis. They can bring their light to our darkness. And that light permeates in such a way that the Bible tells us that the enemy can't stand the light. Listen to what the text says, Psalm 18. You are a light for me, the Lord, my God. You light up my darkness. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Ephesians 5:8 says, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message we heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you, God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Friends, please hear me when I say this. We need each other. We are stronger together. We can bring light into other people's darkness. Sometimes where we think we're not that gifted, maybe you have the gift of just bringing light. Maybe you have the gift of just encouraging somebody. Your presence makes a difference in another person's life just because you're there. Second, not only do we, friends, honestly know that we're stronger together, we give each other a sense of learning how to listen to the right shepherd. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10. He said, for a shepherd enters through the gate, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him. And notice why? Because they recognize his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't recognize his voice. I want you to know, for you and me to have abundant life, one of the key choices in our lives is to choose and live for and follow Jesus and do it such a constant base that we know his voice. You know, when Ellen and I were fortunate to travel to Australia and New Zealand, and while we were there, we went to a huge, huge sheep ranch. And it was the most amazing thing because they gave some just expos of a shepherd and the sheep. And this flock was probably 100 to 200 sheep. And this one individual walks to the middle. It was this huge, huge arena. He walks to the middle of this arena, and he begins to whistle a certain tune. And when he did, these sheep began to walk out of that larger group to him. And then he walked away with his flock. You see, they knew his voice. They knew the sound that drew them to him. Honestly, in my life today, I want you to know, as compared to 10 years ago, there are moments in watching a television show that I finally have to turn to Ellen and say, what did she say? Because I don't hear as well. There are moments I need clarity about what is being said. I want you to know the same is true for our faith journey. There are many, many voices, friends, that speak out to us today. And what's critical for you and me is that we need to be able to define not only what is being said, but who is saying it. You see, in times of critical decisions, you and I need clarity about what's being said. This week, there was an issue that came up, and you know, I needed some guidance, so I reached out to five people that I trust and that I meet with on a fairly regular basis. And through discussion and dialogue, I came to understand what was said and what needed to be said. I want you to know, in times of temptation, we need clarity not only about what is being said, but who is it being said by. Please, there's so many poor life decisions that have been made when an individual has been listening to the wrong shepherd. In times of struggle, in time of hardships, we need clarity about what is being said. In those times, we need to hear the voice of encouragement. We need to feel the love of others as they walk alongside us. You want to know something just so cool, Ellen and I, because some folks in our congregation are going through struggles physically, and I asked Cindy if I could share this story. I called Cindy yesterday. It's been a rough week for Cindy Perry in her treatments. And I said, Cindy, how are you doing? She said, oh, Roland, I can't tell you thank you enough for the church. I said, why? She said, you know what? Joel Salee called me, and he said, is there anything I can do for you? So he came over, and he changed all my light bulbs for me. And he did some work on my computer. And she said, and then Nikki Duroff calls, and you know what she's doing right now? She's grocery shopping for me. Friends, I want to tell you, nothing is like the church when the church is the church. And it is amazing that in times of struggle, sometimes we isolate ourselves, but we have never needed the body of Christ more than we do right now, right then. For that love, for that encouragement, for that care. I want you to know that it matters to you and me. And here are the questions that I have. What voices are speaking into your life right now? What voices, other than Jesus the Good Shepherd, are speaking into your life right now? The second question for that is, the truth of the matter is, what voices are encouraging you? What voices are giving you life? And what voices are putting you in a very precarious position? Oh, my friends, we all need each other who will ask us tough questions, good questions, so that we can discern not only what is being said, but who it's being said by. Karen Maines is a Sunday school teacher of five-year-olds. And she wondered if her class really understood the gospel and the good news. So she asked them some questions. She said, if I sold my house and my car, if I had a big garage sale, and if I gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? And all the little kids go, no! She said, well, if I cleaned the church every day and I mowed the yard and I kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? No! Well, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and if I loved my husband, would that get me into heaven? No! And she said, well, what then will get me into heaven? And a little five-year-old shouted, you got to be dead. Don't you love that? You got to be dead. And I want you to know, in one sense, he was right. But in a greater way, please hear me, no pun intended, he was dead wrong. But you see, if you got to be dead, please hear me. If you got to be dead, then the gospel and the good news doesn't have much to do with today, right now. But friends, when you listen to what Jesus says, the good news has everything to do about right now. He's talking about something that happens in the now when he gives us life and he changes us and he transforms us and he moves into a place where we've kind of been in the darkness and he says, hey, I want you to know now, this is going to hurt a little bit, but I'm going to turn on a whole lot of light. And he begins to bring light to the darkness. And begins to put us in a place that we can hear his voice. You see, the good news of Jesus announced simply this: God has invaded our world. and he's making his power and presence available to anybody who wants him right here, right now. And you and me, we can take hold of that kind of life. But please hear me. An important part of this abundant life is to have the privilege and the pleasure of sharing life with each other. An important part of this journey is investing our lives in each other. And it's allowing other people to invest their lives in us. Now, I want you to know, I didn't do this really well. I was too arrogant until I found out through a lot of brokenness how much I needed the life of other people to be poured into mine. I have a feeling some of us know that, maybe today more than others. You see, it's about peopling. It's about making room and time to allow others to walk alongside us and make us better people and better followers of Christ. And as we do so, please hear me, friends, as we do so, I promise you this, Catalyst. We are going to be able to make a great impact for the cause of Jesus because we are going to be committed to building genuine, authentic, organic relationships with those around us. And it's these kind of relationships, I promise you, it's these kind of relationships that will always be the key to a dynamic footprint of a church because of this fact. People move people. People move people. Common, ordinary, just good folks move people. And we do it because Jesus has moved us. It's always about people who care enough that they care for other people. It's always about people who will invest in other people. And it's always about people who will intentionally share life with people. It always has been, and it always will be.